Well, let me ask you, are you good at what you do? Think about it. Are you good at what you do? Just the things you do every day. For what you do for a living, would you say that you're good at it? I mean, most people would like to think they're good at it. Have you achieved greatness in your profession you chose in your life? What about the things maybe outside of what was job or the job you have now or had? Are you good at those things? And for those of us who are husbands and wives, are you good at being that? Are you good at being a spouse? What would your spouse say? Maybe we don't want to ask that. Anyway, some of us are parents and grandparents. Are you good at that? You know? What about those of us who are sons and daughters? That would probably be just about everyone. Are you good to your mom and dad if they're still around, you know? Or maybe you're retired. Are you doing good at that, you know? Are you being the best that you could possibly be? I recently read about this guy who really wanted to try to be the best that he could be. And there was this fellow who was making a business trip down to Dallas, flew down there, you know. And his time was very important, and he needed to do a quick round trip from the airport out to a meeting and back again. And just as he stepped off the curb at the airport to hail a taxi, a spotless cab pulled up, clean, waxed, you know, smelled good, you know. The businessman was amazed at everything. The driver rushed out to open up the passenger door for him and made sure that he was all comfortable in the seat before he closed the door. And as he got into the driver's seat, he mentioned that there was a neatly folded Wall Street Journal that he could read anytime he'd like, sitting right there next to him. And he proceeded to show him some CDs and asked him what kind of music he'd like to hear. And as you can kind of imagine, you know, this businessman's looking around to see if he isn't on candid camera or something, you know, because this is just awesome service. He simply couldn't believe the service he was receiving. So the businessman took the opportunity to compliment the cabbie and just had to ask, you know, there must be something here, you know. You have to have some kind of a story to tell. You know, what are you doing here? What's going on? And he says, well, you know, I used to be a worker in corporate America. Used to have an office. But I got tired of thinking that my best would never be good enough. So I decided to find a niche in my life where I could be the best that I could possibly be. And the cabbie continued, saying, I knew I'd never be a rocket scientist, and I knew I'd never be the CEO at my company, you know, but I love driving cars. And I love being of service, and I love feeling like I've done a full day's work and have done it well. So I evaluated my personal assets, and ta-da, I'm a cab driver. He went on saying, one thing I know for sure is that to be good in my business, I could simply just meet the expectations of my passengers, but to be great in my business, I have to exceed the customer's expectations. And then the driver concluded by saying, I like both the sound and the return of being great better than just getting by on average. Now, let me tell you, I mean, that must have been the best service ever. Anywhere for a taxi cab driver, a taxi cab ride, you know. And we can be sure that this cabbie got a really good tip from the businessman. And that's because good service always brings about a good return. And, you know, I think that we'd all like to be good at what we would do and not just get by, you know, maybe even be great at what we do. But how do we achieve that? How do we really achieve that? And just what is greatness? You know, is it climbing to the top of the corporate ladder? Is it finally getting to be CEO, you know, or is it becoming president of a large corporation or a bank or a business? Is it whoever has the most money is the most successful, is the greatest, or the one that's the most comfortable in life, or maybe has the most friends, whether in real life or in virtual reality like Facebook, you know? Is that greatness? Is that really being the best that we can be? Well, today I thought we would talk some about what it means to be great in the sight of God by looking at Jesus' life example and the real definition of greatness, of being the best that we can be. I thought we would go ahead and read again the passage that Thomas read for us in Matthew chapter 20. And that's going to be the main text for us to start with this morning. So if you, you know, have got your Bibles with you, you'd like to follow along, we're going to go ahead and read again Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. The NIV text reads, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus and her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him." I like the fact she's kneeling down. Anyway, she's humbling herself, you see, before him, really. I do like that. Jesus says, "What is it you want?" She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant. What are they talking about? They were indignant with the two brothers. You know that the rule, then Jesus called them together and said in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you," Jesus says. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, the context of this passage is just shortly before Jesus made his final entry into Jerusalem and thereby fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 that we talked about Wednesday night a few weeks ago in our Minor Prophets class, by riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, right? And right about now, the disciples could sense that things were getting kind of intense for Jesus. Something big was going to happen. And here we read about two of Jesus' disciples, James and John. J&J, you know, whatever. And they're probably wondering if Jesus was maybe about to overthrow the Roman government. You see, the thought was that maybe, just maybe, that Jesus would use his miraculous powers to reestablish the glorious kingdom of Israel. And of course, Jesus would be in charge. And then the 12 apostles would be at his sides as 12 leaders over all of Israel. And so James and John were getting kind of excited about this possibility. And they wanted to be number one and number two in Jesus' future kingdom. And like any proud mama who wants the best for her children, their mother kind of got involved, and she tried to encourage Jesus to make her sons number one and number two, sitting at the left and right of Jesus. Now, Jesus knows what this means. But she has little clue as to what this means. And James and John have little clue as to what this really means at this time. Which is why Jesus said to her, "You don't know what you're asking. You've got no clue. You don't know. You don't know what you're really asking for your sons. You don't know what my kingdom is. It's not an earthly kingdom. And greatness in Jesus' kingdom is not having lots of power on earth. Greatness in Jesus' kingdom is humility. It's sacrifice for others. It's serving others. It's dying for others." And that's why Jesus asked James and John, can you really drink that cup? I'm inserting "really," but you know, can you really drink the cup I'm going to drink? In other words, can you experience the humility and the sacrifice that I'm about to go through? Would you be ready to die like I am? Of course, James and John didn't fully understand this, right? And they're like, yeah, sure we can. And I know that the text doesn't tell us this, but I can almost picture Jesus kind of looking at them with both love and sadness at the same time, and he tells them, "You will indeed drink from my cup." In other words, Jesus is telling them, "You will indeed experience humility and lowliness and sacrifice for others. But Jesus then tells them, you know, to sit at my right, my left hand is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom have been prepared by my Father. You see, in Jesus' kingdom, he will have people sitting next to him. But, you know, but those people are the ones who have achieved greatness by humbling themselves and by sacrificing themselves for others. Now, all this is going on, of course, again, the other 10 disciples are kind of looking on, and they see what's going on. They hear what James and John are trying to do. So they're trying to get some more, you know, they're trying to get more power. So they got a little upset. You know, the text says they got indignant, right? Say, so, what are they trying to do? You know, they're trying to like, you know, they're trying to like get some power here, you know, get above us or something. So Jesus calls them together and explains to them what greatness really is. And he says, the rulers of the Gentiles, those guys out there, you know, they're like, they rule over them. You know, they stamp on them. And they're high authorities, you know, they exercise authority over them and they boss them around, but not with you. In other words, the earthly definition of greatness is to have lots of power. And that's so people can boss other people around. Tell them what to do. He says, not so with you, Jesus said. He said, instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Wow, a slave? Really, Jesus, a slave? Come on, you could have picked something better. Shoeshine boy, maybe. A slave? You know, I could just see Judas Iscariot's wheels turning right now. A slave. Let's see, that's 30 pieces of silver. Yeah, okay, a slave. I'll keep that in mind, Jesus, you know. How is a slave great? I mean, a slave was somebody who would wash other people's feet, would go run off and get people their food and drinks, and clean up after people when they're all done eating and who knows what else. You know, a slave, just how is being a slave great? Well, Jesus tells us by describing himself as the slave of the world, saying, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, what made Jesus great was not his power. What made Jesus great was that he placed himself below everybody else as the slave of the world and gave his life as the payment for all of our sins. Now that's greatness. That's greatness. And just what does that look like? Well, we mentioned Jesus coming into Jerusalem. So let's go ahead now and if you're in Matthew, you could flip over a couple in Gospels and go over the Gospel of John and look at John chapter 12. And just before John chapter 12 and John 11, Jesus, you remember, raised his friend Lazarus from the dead after 4 days being dead. And in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, Lazarus' sister Mary and Martha hold a dinner to honor Jesus. And of course, Lazarus is there, you know. And many people have heard about this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and they're turning to Jesus because of it. It's the purpose of miracles, right? They're turning to Jesus because of it. So many, in fact, that the Jewish authorities begin scheming how to do away with Jesus and Lazarus. Got to get rid of him. Then looking down, starting in verse 12 of John 12, down to verse 16, this is what we read. It says, the next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now let's take a moment and look at this passage and see how Jesus shows us what greatness is. You see, here's where, if anything, Jesus could have made a real big show of his greatness and demanded that others serve him. Just think about it. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, and the crowd's going wild. Hosanna, Hosanna, you know. Finally, the Messiah is here. Finally, the shackles of Rome will be lifted, and they can be their own independent nation again. But Jesus doesn't enter the city like a conquering warrior. Think about it. If he were to be great like that, you know, like the world thinks of greatness, then he'd be on top of some beautiful steed, you know, or maybe being pulled in a gilded chariot behind a couple of beefy stallions, you know, I don't know. But instead, the Messiah, the Lord of all lords, enters the city while receiving all this praise of the people and shouts of Hosanna. He comes in humbly. He's riding a donkey. A donkey. Just like was prophesied about him over 400 years earlier. Jesus comes in as a messenger of peace. And in doing so, we see that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And so Jesus identifies himself with the humblest among the people. From the time of his lowly birth in a manger to the time of his degrading execution on the cross, Jesus identifies himself as a humble servant. And the kingdom that he came to establish is one where servants would have the highest honor. Again, Jesus shows us that greatness is being a humble servant, and to be the best, then, means to be the humblest. And just like we read in Matthew 20, 26 through 28, and elsewhere, like in Mark 10, 43 through 45, Jesus tells us that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Clearly, the greatest servant ever is Jesus. Greatest servant ever. He did not come to be served, but to serve others. And again, that is contrary to what the world thinks when the world talks about greatness. But if we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, like we've been talking about since the beginning of the year, then we will serve like Jesus served. Because Jesus' example of servitude is not just in the scriptures there so that we can pause and have awe. Wow, what a good servant, you know. It's there for us to follow. It's there for us as an example. It's there for us to mimic, which means that there are certain implications for our lives as followers of Christ, as servants of Christ, because Jesus calls us to serve him. Let's go ahead and read a little bit more from John chapter 12. This is down in verse 20 now, and we'll read down to, just verse 26. Text says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." My Father will honor the one who serves me. Let's go back to verse 23. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You see, all throughout the Gospels, in the Gospel of John in particular, is where we see this in John chapter 2, 7, and 8, Jesus has repeatedly said, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." So the disciples are listening to Jesus, watching what's going on, and the disciples are waiting for just that right moment when Jesus will let the secret out of who he is. And then they, his faithful followers, will march on into fame and power right alongside their master. So here in John 12, Jesus finally says the words that they've been waiting to hear. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Just imagine how happy they were to hear, you know, here it is, da, 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 you know, the moment they've been waiting for. Jesus is going to be glorified. Yay! You know, but what does Jesus say? Again, in verse 24, Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, and the man who loves his life will lose it. You know, what is that all about? You know, can't you just hear the disciples there whispering to each other, what's he talking about now? You know, what's that got to do with glory? You know, I thought he was going to talk about glory. You know, riches, king stuff. You know, what's this got to do about dying and being a servant? You know, I'm with him with all this glory stuff and all, but, you know, what about this service and dying business? You know, that just doesn't sort of fly too well. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, like so many other places, Jesus is using a simple metaphor, right, that everyone could understand. Talks about a seed. Think about a seed, you know. If we were to take a seed and leave it out on a shelf somewhere, then it has absolutely no purpose, except maybe that someone might eat it someday in their granola or their trail mix or something like that, you know. But think about the seed's purpose. It wasn't made just to sit there. The seed was made to actually die, to be placed in the soil, some water, a little bit of fertilizer, some sunshine, and then, you know, the seed can fulfill its true mission. It can grow up into the next stage of development, of its existence, the stage of growth, stage of multiplication. It can make more seeds, you see? That's what Jesus says here about us. He says that your life, that my life, is just like that. We tend to think, you know, that it's all about us somehow. We tend to think that we should just be happy, you know, protecting what we've got and everything, whether it's time, money, or resources, or abilities. But Jesus says that when we hold on to it and keep it to ourselves, then we will never fulfill the potential that God has placed in all of us. And that's because God has placed in us this ability to grow up, to mature. We're meant to grow up. He's given us the potential, you see, for greatness. But it doesn't come from holding on to what's ours, from staying inside our shell. It comes from laying down our life, from laying down our hopes and our dreams and our desires and serving God with all that we've got, doing the best that we can so that we can offer the best service anywhere, to anyone. And folks will just know that there's something different about us, especially in this narcissistic world that we live in. A true, humble, selfless servant is really hard to find. Because every time someone does something nice, you kind of wonder, what's in it for them, you know? But a true, humble servant, that's nothing to even think about. So if we want to find our true calling in life, Jesus tells us here that we will find it only if we're willing to give up our life, give it to him. If we really want glory and all that goes with it, it's ours, but only through the way of service and death to self. Now, while this might not be exactly what the disciples had in mind when it comes to glory, a couple of nights later, Jesus will show them exactly what type of life he was calling them to, and us to, actually, because greatness is serving Jesus. Let's stay in John, and let's just go read some from John 13. Reading a lot of Bible today, that's good. Bible's God's Word. Just finished up Psalm 119 in the adult Bible class on Sunday morning. An excellent psalm that extols the Word of God. Read it if you got some spare time in your reading schedule. So John 13, we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 17. Bible says it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He's showing them the full extent of his love. Think about that. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "And Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." I love Peter's go-get-him attitude, you know. Verse 10, Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so." He says, "I don't deny that. I'm your Lord, I'm your teacher. That is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You'll be blessed if you do them. Now here we have Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, and he's taking the lowliest form of a servant and doing the most despised task. He's washing the disciples' feet. Now you might think, well, that's not too bad. Go wash some feet someday, you know. It's not exactly a pleasant thing, especially back then. But this is a servant's job, no matter what. This is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's doing a lowly servant's job. Now, why in the world would he do that? Well, clearly he wanted to give his disciples a vivid picture that they would never forget, that they would always remember about what he wanted them to do for each other. Listen to what Jesus said again in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So Jesus would have, you know, every right to have others serve him, to have them wash his feet, you know. He washes the feet of his disciples, though, and Jesus tells them he's come to do whatever it takes, you see, for others to be drawn to the Father. He's come to give his life on the cross to save not only them, but everyone who comes after them, if they believe in him as Lord, repent of their sins, and are baptized, Acts 2:38. And so here, Jesus tells us that greatness comes in being a humble servant, of not being beyond any menial task. Our greatness comes in serving Jesus, and in serving each other. And we'll be blessed, he says, right? Verse 17, if we do these things. So what does it all look like practically? Well, that's pretty practical, but no, we don't wash each other's feet, really, unless there's an absolute need. But, you know, think of it this way. Sometimes when people hear this kind of a message, they might think, well, let's just go ahead and lay all our money down on the table, you know, some sacrificial altar, and torch it up or something. Say, "Here you go, Lord. You know, you got all of me." And then just kind of move on. You know, I've clocked my one thing a year. You know, while that's an interesting picture, really it isn't quite like that. It's more like we take what we have. Again, we'll keep with this money illustration, although we're not talking really about money. And we break it down into smaller bits, let's say quarters, dimes, nickels, and pennies. And rather than dumping it all on the table all at once and calling it done, you know, instead of a more practical way, a more beneficial way in his kingdom is to put down a couple of coins on the table and say, "Here I am, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom," and do that each and every day. And so instead of going out in a blaze of glory, you know, all for once, right? In other words, instead of, let's say, just doing one big thing a year for God and calling it our service, you know, I went ahead and I did VBS, I'm done for the year, you know. God wants us to think of our service in to Him in terms of every little day things, like vacuuming the house for your spouse, or maybe someone who's a little less mobile than us. Maybe they just got done with surgery, or they're sick or something, or maybe cleaning a toilet, or even the fridge. Talk about menial tasks. There are things in the fridge that you don't want to, you just kind of leave back there. It's dark, so just leave it there anyway. You know, or maybe bring food or a prepared meal to a family or a friend or a neighbor who's in need, or maybe they're sick, you know. Or giving up an hour of time to maybe help out with the books in the back for missions. Or it's calling upon members who maybe are sick today, or maybe they haven't been here in a while, or maybe a visitor, and tell them that we're here to serve and that God loves them, you know. And there's so many different ways that we can humbly serve our God by serving others a little bit at a time. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says it this way again, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, so that we can offer our best service anywhere for God." Okay. You see, God's word is telling us this morning that if we want to achieve greatness in whatever we do, then be a servant. Be a slave. Don't like that word too much in our world today, but that's what God says. Be the lowliest of all. Help people. You know, not be ashamed or beyond anything that seems to be a menial task. Think about it. Rather than striving for power at work, strive to serve. Strive to serve all of our fellow employees and customers. That's greatness. And at home, we're not there to experience comfort and ease and to be waited on. You know, we're there as a servant to our children, and to our spouse, and to our parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles too. We're to put ourselves below others to serve them. That's greatness. And rather than think about my needs and my wants, we need to put that aside and use our talents and abilities for other people's needs and other people's wants. That's greatness. Remember again what Jesus told us. He said, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Still, why is it so hard for people to do? Well, maybe it's because we're all naturally self-centered a bit. Well, not a bit, probably more so. I don't know. I mean, you know, don't we all have sinful natures that want to be served? And so for some people, you know, the world simply revolves all around them. Of course, that's a pretty immature attitude, because that's the attitude that we have when we first are born into this world. You know, we make our parents wait on us hand and foot. You know, and we just cry and cry and cry until we get our way. Well, prayerfully, eventually, we grow up and we gain some independence. But even then, we still prefer it when everyone serves us. You know, it's like the guy who comes home from work and he just wants to lay down on the couch, watch TV, and have his wife and children wait on him hand and foot. But that's just selfishness, isn't it? Or it's when she goes off to work and she wants everybody to bow down to her, you know, and do what she says because she's the boss of you, you know. But isn't that just our sinful nature talking again? You know, deep down inside all of us, I think that there might be a certain part of us that kind of wishes that every day was our birthday. You know, you ever hear, you say that to somebody, you know, what do you think today's your birthday? Think about it. They probably do think it's their birthday, you know. They want people to sing to them, right? And to give them presents and to wait on them hand and foot. They want power, you know, to enjoy comfort and ease, have some cake and ice cream, you know. And while that might be greatness in the eyes of the world, that's pride and selfishness in the eyes of God. We've all been guilty of those type of sins. We've all been guilty of having a self-centered view of ourselves, you know. And we all deserve to be punished by God for being so proud and self-centered. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But our God is greater. Our God is greater than our sins. And so what does He do? He does something that's beyond our understanding. He takes away our sins. How again? By becoming our slave. By becoming our slaves. He places Himself below us. He lowers Himself. He doesn't wash our feet with water, though. He washes our souls with blood. God became the Son of Man, Jesus, not to be served, but to serve you and me. And what does He give us? He gives us his life for ours. And that's what makes Jesus so great. The fact that he became our slave, our servant, in going to the cross out of love. That God would stoop so low to win your and my soul. That through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we would be saved from our sins. That whosoever believes and is baptized into Christ would come into contact with his life-giving blood and be saved. So today, Jesus invites all of us to follow in his footsteps and pursue greatness his way, to be the best that we can possibly be in serving him and serving others. So if anyone wants to be great, Jesus says for us to place ourselves below all the people in our life, just like God put himself below me and you in his son Jesus. You see, greatness is getting down on our hands and knees and going ahead and tying a child's shoe. Greatness is cutting our neighbor's grass as he recovers from surgery in the hospital. And greatness is helping our coworker catch up at work because he's been sick for a few days. And greatness is listening to somebody who just needs to talk even though we're busy, you know. But, you know, he's had a bad day and no one seems to care except for you, so listen to him, you know. So as we leave the assembly this morning, let's try to ask ourselves the question, who can I serve today? And then make the commitment to love others like Christ loved us. That's greatness, to be a servant to others, to be humble, to make sacrifices for others, and not getting anything in return while we're here on this earth. That's greatness in the eyes of God. That's offering the best service anywhere for God. And if there's anyone here this morning who isn't a Christian yet, know this, God is waiting for you to respond to his call. So come forward, confessing his name, repenting of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for salvation. Maybe there's someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, or possibly a praise to share, whatever the reason may be. If you want to come forward now to share or to become a Christian, please do that as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.